Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Casey, and I'm thankful to be here with you this morning, and I'm thankful you guys have chosen to worship here with us this morning. And we're in our third week, our final week of our Building Your Faith series, and we've been really studying and unpacking Peter's second letter, where he's looked to encourage and challenge the Christians he's writing to that are kind of scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And on the encouraging side of things, Peter, he's reminded them, just as kind of a review for you all, he's reminded them that the faith that they have was given to them by God. It wasn't a faith that they earned. It wasn't a faith that came from within, but it was a faith that came from outside of them, from God, because he chose to give it to them. And that faith not only has saved them, but it, through his divine power, Peter says, that he's given us everything we need to then grow in that faith. He's given us everything that we need to live a godly life. In other words, he's provided all the materials and the desire to build our faith. And then last week we talked about how Peter's saying, because of that, because you've been given such a precious gift, work really hard to use that gift. And so he talks about, because you've received God's grace, make sure you work hard to add to it. And some of the things we talked about, he said, add virtue or goodness, add self-control, add knowledge, brotherly kindness, love, godliness, and endurance. And so today we will see why Peter, out of all the things that he could have said, all the things that he could have wrote them, why did he choose to remind them of things that they already believed and that they already knew and that they were already practicing? And why can they trust that those things are true? So before we get into the scripture today, we will be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, 12 through 19. Let me pray, and please pray with me. Father, we love you. We are so thankful for our gift of faith, and we are so thankful for your word that you so have so graciously and abundantly have given us. We get so used to it, Lord, because we, you know, some of us have 2, 3, 4 copies of your Bible, and we get so used to having it around, but it is such a precious gift. And so I just pray that you would open our eyes to see the beauty and goodness that it offers us. You would open our eyes to see you more clearly, to know you more, and to rejoice in who you are today. So be with us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So let's read 2 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 19. And he says, therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I consider it right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder, knowing that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has also shown me. And I will make every effort that you may be able to recall these things at any time after my departure. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from the God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, I take delight in him. And when we heard this voice, when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain, so we have the prophetic words strongly confirmed, you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And so I mentioned this last week that Peter is riding very close to his death. And it's at this point in the passage where we get that information, okay? And so we'll get into the importance of being reminded of truths that we already have. But the first thing, I think it's worth dwelling on Peter's situation a little bit. You know, the context in which he's writing this. He knows that his time to depart, to die, is near. And so he knows that he's about to leave them, and his death was predicted. You know, it says it in this passage. His death was predicted by Jesus himself in the Gospel of John. And traditionally, we know that Peter would end up being crucified upside down. Yet his tone here is almost hopeful in the face of death. And when we read about Paul talks about his death in the same way. He kind of knows it's coming when he's writing to Timothy. And if you've ever read any some of the early church fathers, Clement, like as he's going to his death, there's a weird, like almost hopeful tone as they approach what's going to be a difficult and painful death. So where can we find encouragement in that? Where can we find encouragement in that? Well, I think first, as you grow more mature in your Christian faith, there's something that interesting happens. There's almost a weariness that turns into a longing to be with Jesus. There's almost a tiredness of the sin that remains in us, and a looking forward to when you don't have to deal with that anymore. There's a weariness that comes along, obviously, with our bodies breaking down, and a hope and a longing for those bodies to be resurrected and to be renewed. And I think ultimately, as we grow more mature in our faith, there's almost this inner knowledge that grows that we are not in our true homes, but as Peter said, we are merely in a tent. Right? It works, but it's not the ideal. And the tent we will one day be able to put off, and will one day be able to lay aside our weariness and lay aside sickness and lay aside our sin, and we will have no more guilt. We'll have no more remorse. We'll have no more pain. And so Peter has this hope, this certain hope in the face of death, longing to see God's face finally in righteousness. But I think the other way it can encourage us, and I think it's something for us to take note of, is Peter's death, although horrible, it is not by an accident. And it is not a result of randomness. It will not be pointless, but ultimately his death was ordained by God himself for God's glory. And so reading this passage this week reminded me of so many others whose lives have been lost because they were trying to reach the lost. They're just trying to live out their faith, but they're by living out that faith and because they live in such a hostile area, their death always seems near to them. And a couple of weeks ago was the 70th anniversary of five men who were speared to death trying to reach the Huron Indians. And one of those men was named Jim Elliot. And he has this famous quote here, says, "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What a good word of hope that is, I think, for us. And so I focus on this a bit. The reason I focus on this a little bit this morning is I think it would be good for us as believers, as fellow brothers and Christians, to take some moments this week and pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who, like Peter, know that their time is near. They know their faith, and their proclaiming of that faith will cost them their lives or potentially cost them the lives of their loved ones. And so they need our prayer. So, like I said, take some moments this week, pray for their families, pray for their courage, and pray that we would maybe imitate that boldness. But back to Peter, who's nearing his death. And so what's interesting is, okay, he knows his time is about to come to an end. What does he choose to teach, knowing that he has little time left? And what he says is, he says, I want to remind you of these things that you are already established in. In other words, I don't have any new teachings to give you. You know, he knows that these believers, they're already established in these precious promises, the ones that I talked about at the beginning of the, kind of in the review, right? We've been given a faith from a good God that saves us and transforms us. He's like, I already know that you know that. And I know that you're established, and I know that you're practicing your faith, and you're adding to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control. And so they believe the right things, and they're doing the right things. And Peter wrote them, in essence, to say, don't forget. That's what he chose to teach them. Which should be a challenge to us who've been walking with God for a long time. You don't ever graduate from God's great promises of the gospel. You don't graduate from them. You never graduate from practicing your faith. There's no retirement for practicing your faith. And so we don't need some new fresh discovery of theology, but you need to remember how great the things God has done for you and is doing in you right now. And this has always been a struggle for God's people. We've always struggled to forget. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 12, this is what Moses says to a new generation of Israelites, an older or a younger generation. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give you a land with large and beautiful cities that you did not build, houses full of every good thing that you did not fill them with, wells dug that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you eat and you are satisfied, be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. So look what he's telling them not to forget. Don't forget once you were slaves. So remember where you came from. Don't forget that you were rescued out of that. But most importantly, don't forget who did it. That's his whole point. Do not forget that the Lord is the one who brought you out. And the Lord is the one who's preparing you for you a place that is going to be good and abundant. But when you get satisfied by those things, don't forget. And in fact, in Deuteronomy, like I said, he's writing to a new generation of Israelites. And part of the purposes of this book that he wrote was to remind them of all the things that God had done. And then we get to the book of Judges, which is a testament that they forgot. You know, we get to Judges, and what happens is they cry out in need because they've forgotten the Lord, and the people around them are oppressing them. The Lord comes and delivers them. They go back into abundance, and then it's just a cycle. Then they forget, and then they cry out in need again. And so we always struggle to remember. It's something that's hard for God's people. And so Peter, he gives them two reasons why he, as a minister, he says he's going to make every effort to remind them, which we talked about last week, just means discipline. So Peter, as a minister, he says, I'm going to be disciplined in reminding you for two reasons. One, to wake you up. He says, I'm reminding you so it wakes you. And then the other reason is so when I'm gone and can no longer teach you, that you can recall these things easily. And I mentioned this previously, but one of the main reasons Peter is writing this letter is because there's false teaching running rampant through the church. And this is always going to be a battle for us as believers. Our culture, morality and beliefs of culture, they change all the time. All the time. They're not secure. They're not rooted. They deceive. They trick. They exchange truth for lies. That's what culture does. And so Peter, he wants to make sure his flock that Christ has commanded him to feed, that he's feeding them with truth that is rooted, that's secure, that doesn't change. He wants them to feed them with beauty and goodness, and he wants to remind them to serve as wake-up calls to what is real. Don't forget and get lulled to sleep by culture. It is so easy because it's the air that we breathe, right? This is why we do Christmas celebrations every year. It's why we do Easter. It's why we do communion every week. It's to give us the opportunity to remember the great promises of the gospel. And we do not remember to be stuck in the past, but we remember so that our faith will be strong in the future. One of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. I'm not shy about that. He, you know, obviously wrote the Narnia series. And in The Silver Chair, there's three characters that are sent to rescue a prince from an underland. It's called the Underland, and it's ruled by a witch queen. And when they get there to rescue the prince, they're confronted by the witch. However, she does not try to defeat them by overcoming them physically. But she enchants them with a spell that causes them to forget that Narnia is a real place. And she just slowly sings and repeats this. She says, "There was never any world but mine." Does that sound familiar to us? We live in a culture that constantly says that we are the sole definers to what is real and to what is true and to what is good. There was never any world but ours. And that's what we struggle with too, right? We want to define our own reality. And they're almost lost to the spell when a character named Puddleglum gets up and he sticks his foot in the fire. And the pain breaks the spell. It clears his head. God's word and his promises are the fire that we need to stick our foot in. And sometimes his word causes pain and it convicts us. But they are wounds from a friend that clear our heads and remind us what is real. And one other little thing with that, for those of you who are maybe in some tough circumstances right now and they feel painful, and I don't know if it's physical, it could be relational. And what's hard in those moments as believers is we start to question a little bit, what is God doing? You know, is he for me? It doesn't really feel like he's for me right now. And then we start to question, maybe we're being punished for some hidden sin that we're not really sure about, or because we don't feel like we're as faithful as we should have been. But I just want to encourage you right now, if you are a Christian in here and you're going through a painful circumstance, that pain is not a punishment. The punishment's gone. That was done on the cross. It might be discipline, though. It might be something to wake us up because we might be being lulled to sleep by culture. It might be something to wake us up to see what is real. And that's what's so tricky, you know, because our circumstances, you know, the prince of this world tries to convince us of things. The culture tries to convince us. It tries to convince us that God isn't really good and that he withholds good things from us. That's what Satan convinced of Eve in the garden. He's withholding from you. He's got good and he's withholding from me. But the Bible says he doesn't withhold any good at any time. He always gives us good things. They try to convince us that he's uninterested in the details of our lives. Yet the Bible says he can count the number of hairs on your head and he knows your thoughts. The world tries to tell us he's not in control. Yet his word says his plans cannot be thwarted and his purposes always come true. The world tries to convince us that telling someone what is true and good is hateful and not loving. A few years ago, actually, quick question. How many of you in here are millennials? I'm a millennial, so I'm raising my hand. Not very many. Where are millennials at? Come on, raise my. There we go. Oh, yeah, I got my group over there. Sorry, I'm about to rock us all, so glad you raised your hand. Now, a few years ago, Christian millennials, it was stated that, so Christian millennials, they did a survey, stated that they believed that it was morally, over half, 40, or actually just under half, 47% of Christian millennials believed that it was morally wrong to share their personal beliefs about Jesus in order that a person might come to share that belief. What does that tell me? That tells me we've forgotten. Because one of the most basic teachings of Christ is to proclaim the good news of him to the world. The Bible tells us he is the only way that we are to be saved. And yet, 47% of Christian millennials think it is wrong to do that. We've been tricked. So it's important that we proclaim the good news to those who don't know. And why? Well, Peter goes on to say, we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter here is not talking about how he's not just talking about how Jesus came in the past, but he's talking about how he will return. And last week, I asked us all a question. What are we doing to prepare ourselves for the return of Christ? And now I ask it in a different way. What are we doing to prepare our neighbor for Christ's return? Because Jesus walked this earth, and that is a reality. And he was crucified. That's a historical reality. And he rose from the dead, and he's alive today. That's a reality. And he will return, which is also a reality in a certain promise. First Thessalonians says, about the times and seasons, brothers, you do not need anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes on them, like labor pains come on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the dark for this day to overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night of the darkness, so then we must not sleep like the rest, but we must stay awake and be serious. Or Josh Garrels, one of my favorite musicians, puts it this way in his song, Farther Along. He says, in one day when the sky rolls back on us, some rejoice and the others fuss, because every knee must bow and tongue confess, the Son of God is forever blessed. This is the kingdom and we are the guests, so put your voice up to the test. Sing, Lord, come soon. It will be a great day. When the Lord returns, it will be a great day for God's children. And it will be a terrible day for those who are not his children and those who reject him. And so here's my point. Wes Huff recently said something that really stuck with me. He said, we must love people as they stand before God. And so loving people is not always affirming them in their sin and rebellion, but loving them is telling them who they are before God and telling them the good news of Jesus because he is going to return. And we struggle with this. Last fall, I sent all the men in the church a survey. So sorry, men, catch the brunt force of this, but it's probably true. I think the rest of the church as well. But a survey about a lot of different things, but one of them was evangelism. How often do you personally share the gospel of Christ with those who don't know? And about 70% said rarely or never. And I think that's probably true of the larger church population. And Max Stiles, who is a pastor in Iraq, said, you know, what I've noticed is Christians over here fear the raised fist, but Christians in America fear the raised brow. We struggle with this, and so I encourage us, the Lord is returning, And so let's love people as they are before the Lord. If you're like, I don't even know where to start, I'd love to help you. I'd love to help you learn how to share your faith. And the good news that Christ gives us from his word is his word doesn't return void. And so if you're terrified and you're like, the Lord loves you and he died for you and he rose again, and you sit down, who knows what the Lord will do with that. But Peter also tells him these, you know, he goes on to say, why can you trust me? Okay, why is this a certain thing? And he says, these aren't myths that we made up, but they're things that we have seen and that we have heard. And so what he's referring to is him and John, they go up on this holy mountain and Christ is transfigured. So Mark 9, verses 2 through 3, he says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transformed in front of them and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no laundry on earth could whiten them. And so he sees Christ and he also hears God speak to Christ and said, this is my beloved son. So he's basically telling them, believe me because I'm a personal eyewitness. Our faith is a reasonable faith. It's built on eyewitness accounts. And so he says, when we saw Christ transfigured, in other words, the veil was lifted, and they saw Christ, how he will look as he returns. And when they saw him this way, he's like, it confirmed, this is what it confirmed, Scripture. It confirmed that it's true. And so he says, one of the last things he says is, pay attention to it, for it will be a light in a dark place until the new day dawns. We live in a dark place. We live in a dismal place. But God's word is our light until he returns. Right? The morning has not yet, you know, the morning sun has not yet risen. We're in the nighttime and we have a little light to help us. So cling to it. We should cling to it and know it so that it can help us get to the new day. One of the things we love to read with our kids, it's called Little Pilgrim's Progress. If you're a parent in here or a grandparent in here, it is probably the one of the best resources you can use and read together. And little Christian is in a dark valley. He can't see or hear anything. And what he he can't see anything, and what he hears are not good things. And he's terrified. And he's halfway in, and he's thinking, you know what, I don't know if it's worth it. I don't know if this pilgrimage to Christ, to the celestial city, to God is worth it. I'm thinking about turning back. He's so afraid. He can't see anything. But then he hears the words of another believer. And you know what those words are? They're promises, he says, from the King's book, which gave him the courage to continue to press on. Let's know the King's book. Let's encourage each other with it. And let's hold on to the light until Christ returns. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your words. We thank you for reminders. You know, I'm thankful some 2,000 years later that Peter decided to remind believers of precious promises, promises that give us faith, that encourage us, that strengthen us, that give us endurance. And I just pray that we would cling to those, that we would remind our brothers and sisters of those promises. I pray that we would love our neighbor, that we wouldn't be tricked by culture to say that telling them the truth about who you are, that you are our holy God, and telling them the truth that about your son who came to this earth and laid down his life for us and rose again and lives today and is coming back. I pray that we would not be tricked to think that that is an unloving thing and an unloving news to tell people, and that we would be bold, that we wouldn't feel that we wouldn't fear the raised brow, but we would have courage. So we pray for courage, Lord. We pray that we would be reminded and we would not forget your loving promises. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.